Where would life be without Post-it notes? Those yellow squares that keep us on track with all the things we have to take care of. Reminders are good things, since by nature we tend to forget. The Apostle Peter wanted to remind his readers about some key truths regarding the person of Jesus Christ. In an age where Jesus is being discredited by scholars, we need these reminders. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on Rumors About Jesus, the Son of God Under Attack. We're getting truth from 2 Peter chapter 1, debunking the Jesus of the seminar and being reminded about reminders.
You know what? I'm encouraged by Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know that it's very fine for me to write the same things that I've said to you that I told you about earlier. He's saying, you know, we need to be reminded of the truth. And then he says, verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. It's reminding us of the days of the patriarchs when they lived in tents. Our bodies are tents, tattered. We try to keep them up. We wash them. We comb them. But they're tents nonetheless. And you know that one of these days we're all going to have to take our tent and fold it. And Peter knew that that was true of him too. An early Christian says that we have an immortal soul in a mortal body or tent. And he says, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. John chapter 21, Jesus said, Peter, when you get near the end of your life, you aren't going to be able to go where you want to go. People are going to take you and they'll stretch forth your hands, indicating what death he would die to glorify God. And tradition says that Peter did not want to be crucified like Jesus was, but asked that he be crucified upside down. He died as a martyr because he didn't see himself worthy as dying as Jesus did. So he says, this is going to happen soon. Verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He may even be referring to the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark was the interpreter of Peter when Peter would preach. And so Mark reflects Peter's teachings and outlook on the life of Jesus. So he says, I want to make sure that before I die, that you're reminded of things that are very important. So today, as always, of course, but I'm preaching on something that is very, very important. And what he does now is he gives three proofs as to why we should believe in the parousia, that is, the return of Jesus. Because there were so many false teachers in his day. Every day has had them. Today we have more because of television and because of the printed page, but every age has had them. And these folks were denying the return of Christ. Notice in chapter 3, he says in verse 3, same epistle, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? So Peter says that there are going to be false prophets. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves and their evil ways. So Peter is saying, look, they're out there already. And Peter probably didn't realize that 2,000 years later they'd be out there. And they'd be moralizing and making statements about the validity of the Christian faith. Are you ready now for the three proofs? I hope so. First, he says, we saw the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Greek word is epoptos. He says, we actually saw his majesty. And when he says cleverly devised stories, the Greek means sophisticated myths. He says, we didn't follow sophisticated myths, you know, these hand-me-down tales that people tell. Oh, no. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, this is My Son whom I love, with Him whom I'm well pleased. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, with James and John. And together we saw His glory. You know, it says in the book of Matthew that when Jesus was there, what a lovely description. There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Why the transfiguration, by the way? You see, Jesus knew that He was going to go to the cross and die, and He also knew that when that happened, some of the disciples would think that the promise of the coming kingdom is going to die with Him. And so Jesus said, in order that you might know that the kingdom is going to come, I'm going to take this glory which is now veiled. You see, at Christmas we sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. I'm going to take this glory that is veiled, and I'm going to let it break out from me until you see me in all of my whiteness and beauty and glory, glistening like the sun, so that you will know that the parousia, the coming, will happen. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. We were there when we saw the glory, the transfiguration. Secondly, he says, not only did we see the Son, he said, we also heard the Father. We heard the voice from the Mount saying, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, I'm in verse 18, that came down from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We not only were eyewitnesses, but we were also ear witnesses. We were there when this happened, and we did not follow sophisticated myths when we told you this story. And Peter could say, and I'm not the only one, there's James and John who also verified it. And when it comes to the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there were about 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Listen, this was not done in a corner. This was not some little myth that some wild-eyed fisherman began and concocted. Oh no, there were eyewitnesses to His Majesty and to His greatness and to His miracles. There were three times in the New Testament when the Father spoke to the Son. One was at His baptism when the heavens opened and the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father is well pleased with the Son. By the way, are you well pleased with the Son? Are you well pleased with Him? Amen. And then just before the cross, just before the cross, Jesus said, now is My soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour. Yet for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. The Bible says that a voice came from heaven and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And then here, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father also spoke out of heaven. And John says, we were there and we heard the voice. Could I pause here? Isn't it time for me to say that it is unutterably arrogant for somebody to look at the New Testament, 2,000 years have passed since its events took place, and to tell us what happened and what didn't happen and what Jesus said, and to tell us that there was no transfiguration because there can't be any miracles? Isn't that hopeless arrogance that you can look to the New Testament with such an anti-supernatural bias that you can discount it all? I, for one, would rather go with the eyewitnesses. I personally am standing there today. Am I alone up here? Do I have some witnesses? And furthermore, Peter says there's a third proof. He says, we saw the Son. He says, we heard the Father. And we confirmed the work of the Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture. You'll notice it says in verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Two ways to interpret verse 19. One way is to say that even though we saw Jesus and we were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we know that the parousia is going to come, even though we were there, the words of the prophets are even more certain. Isn't it interesting that Moses and Elijah also showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And some people interpret this to mean that we have even a surer word in the prophets. Although probably it's best to interpret it the way the NIV has translated it. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. What he seems to be saying is this, that our experience on the Mount takes the words of the prophets and it adds to their certainty and their credibility because it all fits. They explained and believed in the coming of the glorious kingdom. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom and of his government there shall be no end. You see, they predicted the coming parousia, the coming glory of Jesus. They predicted it. And our experience on the Mount confirmed their sure word. That's probably exactly what Peter is saying here. We have made, he says, the words of the prophets even more certain. And you do well to pay attention to it. Listen to those of you who neglect your Bible reading. Listen to those of you who think that because you know enough about the Bible, you don't need to be fed by it every day. That the Word of God is a light shining in a dark place. Do I need to tell you that we live in a world that is mighty dark and murky and dank? Yes, my friend, you will agree that we are living in a world that is a very, very dark place. And I want to encourage you that as you read your Bible, will you keep in mind that you are reading eyewitness accounts that can be believed? And that when we look at the Scripture, we know that we are not following fables, even as Peter emphasized. And at this season of the year, when we begin to think about the coming of Jesus, how thankful we are that we have a sure word, a believable word. And through faith in Christ, we come to know that word personally.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of The Jesus of the Seminar, Away with the Manger. The first message in his series on rumors about Jesus. Tomorrow, more about our certainty that the Jesus of the New Testament meant every word he said. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Rumors about Jesus can be yours as a 5-message CD series sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's edition of Running to Win.